gave himself to die. Salvation, wondrous plan, was dark. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You ever considered, like the song right there of what Jesus went through on the cross, the trials in his life, the storm that he went through, having to go to the cross for our sin? I don't think, like we think of Job sometimes, and we think, you know, I don't think any of us have ever had the trials of what Job had and what he lost. But I don't think any of us can imagine the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the physical, but having to take upon himself, a holy God, to take upon himself our sin. I don't think we can possibly imagine what that is and was to him, and the suffering that that was. But as we're told in Scripture, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. A finished position, because he did it all. We've been dealing with guidelines for responding to difficulties and trials, both those that are sent by Satan to try to defeat us and discourage us, and those that God allows or even designs to send our way to strengthen us and test our faith, etc. These guidelines are 10 rules that are found in Exodus 14 and 15 that we've been dealing with. And God has been dealing with Israel in that case there at the Red Sea, and that's why we called them the Red Sea Rules. There are 10 of them that I've given, and this will be the last time that we will rehearse them. As we finish up this conclusion to the Red Sea Rules, the 10 lessons there, the 10 rules are: number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Number two, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Number three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Rules 4 and 5, pray and wait. Cast your care upon the Lord and give him time to work. Number six, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. Rule 7 was envision God's presence through the trial. He never leaves us, and we need to envision that in our sights. Rule 8, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Don't put God in a box. And Rule 9, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And then the last one, don't forget to praise God. We have opportunities both in testimonies, personal testimonies that you have with your family and friends, co-workers, etc., that you can share. Things in which we have opportunity to praise the Lord for what He has done and what He is doing. Last week, Dr. Jack Knapp preached and brought a message there, Coping with Adversity, found in Job chapter 1, which was very complimentary to the Red Sea Rules of what we had just finished. He didn't know that. God put it all together and brought that. Before I left for the Wilds, I started developing this message here that I want to share today as a conclusion to the Red Sea Rules. And I've entitled it, The Storms of Life. Lessons that we can learn from the storms of life there. But before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Father, we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. Right now, Lord, I need Your strength to be able to preach properly. I need Your guidance of Your Holy Spirit to give me the words to say, the things that You've laid upon my heart that I've studied. But Lord, help me to be able to share them in a very clear and purposeful way. Father, I pray that each one of us, as we listen, that we would concentrate, not let anything distract us from hearing Your words today, that we may be better prepared for the inevitable which will take place in these trials in our life that we each must face. Thank You, Father, for Your promises that You have given us. May we learn them, that we may stand upon those promises. And we thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we've asked these things. Amen. Before we look into these lessons from the storms of life, I have a few tidbits of truth that I want to share with you. I think goes right along with this thought. The first one I came across when I was a teenager. In Rocky Mount, North Carolina, my pastor was W.D. Hamrick, and his wife, Ms. Hamrick, would sing from time to time. One of her favorite songs that she sang in church was "He Washed My Eyes with Tears." When you think about God washing our eyes with tears, God brings circumstances in our life that causes us to cry, that brings about the tears there. He says, "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. The broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside. He found it full of fear and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind. And then I saw the clouds were silver lined. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see." You know, God sometimes have to bring in the trials in our life, the tears that come and so forth, so that we will see more clearly the things that are best for us. God has a purpose, and He has an expected end that He plans to bring us to. And sometimes in the curriculum of life there, trials is scheduled for the day, or for the week, or for the month, and sometimes for the years. And so these difficult situations that we go through are there with a purpose. The second truth there I wanted you to see is in the form of a poem that I came across entitled "In the Valley with God." He led me through the valley, there were fears on every side, but He gently led me onward, so in Him I would abide. I felt He wasn't hearing me when I to Him would pray. "Just wait, my child," He'd tell me. "I'll show you a better way." He took me through the valley, but He didn't leave me there. Although the way seemed rugged, He began to answer prayer. "I led you through the valley, child, so that you would lean on me. It's when the way seems hardest that you need more faith to see. The faith to see God's goodness in the valley of distress is the way that God must lead me if I will learn to know His best." And again, the theme of that is that we go through the difficulties, the trials that are hitting us, because God wants us to have His best, to learn His best, and to learn to lean upon Him more. And then the last one I share with you is an article that I came across. It's written in the form of a message from God to us there. It says, "Do not long for the absence of problems in your life. That is an unrealistic goal since, according to what I've told you before, in this world you will have trouble. You have an eternity of problem-free living reserved for you in heaven. Rejoice in that inheritance which no one can take away from you. But do not seek your heaven on earth. Begin each day anticipating problems, asking Me to equip you for whatever difficulties you will encounter. The best equipping is My living presence, My hand that never lets go of yours. Discuss everything with Me. Take a light-hearted view of trouble, seeing it as a challenge that you and I together can handle. Remember, that I am on your side and I have overcome the world. You know, God has given us a lot of encouragement in Scripture, a lot of truth that is there. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." God is right there to hold our hand as we go through the difficulties that we face. We have no reason to doubt that truth. And yet, so often, when we're in the midst of the trial, we begin to question, does God really care? Does God really know what I'm going through? Each one of these speak to the proper attitudes that we are to have when facing the storms of life. So let's look very briefly at these lessons from the storms of life. They're found here in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And then this says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him," or ahead of him, "to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary." The word contrary means going or blowing in the opposite direction, against them very harshly. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway or immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." You know that we often skip right over that and go right to the next verse, of which you know this coming. You know that Peter is the only human being, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, he's the only human being that ever walked on water. Isn't that something? Now, he did it for a little bit, because you know what's coming next. "When he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore, why didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased there." Let's stop reading right there. Let's jump right into what we want to look at here. We know this sometimes and call this Jesus walking on the water, and the lessons from it so often are very streamlined there. But I think there's a lot that we can see here that coincides with the 10 Red Sea rules and that I want to identify. The first one is there in verse 22, where it says that Jesus constrained the disciples there to get in the ship and go before him, ahead of him, there to the other side. The word constrained there means to compel. They were instructed by their master to get in the ship and go to the other side. In other words, they were in God's will when the storm hit. They were in God's will when the wind was blowing against them. They were in God's will when all of the trouble hit and they became fearful. We need to realize there that sometimes when we're trying our best to please God and to do His will, we're still going to find ourselves in the trouble of trials, the difficulties of life that come. God has allowed those, and as I said, sometimes even designs those for our good, for our best, as we go through and respond correctly there to what God is doing. They were in God's will even when the storm was against them. So number one, I want you to pair there with number one of the Red Sea rules. They realize that God means for you to be where you are. If you're in the storm, whatever that is, whether it's a little difficulty of a relationship or maybe a financial situation or maybe a sickness or something that's going on, or whether it's a serious type thing of cancer in your life or something else that has come your way, whatever the situation is there, God means for you to be there with a purpose in mind. There's something that He intends for you to bring away from that for your betterment. And we need to be looking for that. Number two, over in Mark chapter 6, There's another account that is given here, and I liked a couple of the verses here that the Lord gave us in that. In verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, we read there that He, Jesus, saw them toiling and in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, was in the opposite direction there, and so forth, and that's when He came to them. I want you to see that the Lord saw them in their trial. He understood what they were going through in their distress. They didn't realize that Jesus could see them. They didn't realize that He knew their situation, and they didn't realize that He cared about them. And that reminded me, if you just flip back a couple of pages right there to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, do you remember that there was another storm on the sea? And Jesus was asleep in the boat there, in the bottom of the boat there when the storm hit. And it says in verse 37 there, that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they wake Him, and they said unto Him, Master, what did they ask? Do you care that we're about to die? Isn't that the natural question that we have sometimes when we face difficult trials in our life? We know that the Scripture says God cares. We know the Scripture says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We know that God is right there to help us, and yet we still have to question, Lord, are you seeing? Are you hearing? Do you know? Do you care what I'm going through? Now, another thing that comes to my mind is this. You know how that story went. And Jesus said, peace be still, and the winds and the waves calmed down immediately, and they learned something about Jesus. Even the wind and the waves obey His voice. And you think, wow, what a great lesson. Two chapters next, another storm. And they're thinking, Jesus is in control of all of this. We have nothing to fear. Right? Aren't we the same way when we learn lessons about the Lord and His faithfulness? And the next trial that hits, and it may be a very similar trial, and we have the same doubts and fears, we need to learn how faithful our God is. And that no matter what the trial, He's willing to go right there with us. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Could I add to that? All the time. All the time. It is true. It reminded then of the rules there, number 4 and 5. Pray and wait. It is cast your care upon the Lord. Give Him time to work. And then Rule 7, envision God's presence through the trial. He's right there with us. Matter of fact, we have a greater consolation of that because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. God has given us so much proof of His presence. But number one, we saw that they were in God's will. Number two, the Lord saw and understood their distresses. And then we see number three there, also in Mark chapter 6, in verse 48 there. It says, He saw them toiling in rowing. That means that they were putting forth a great amount of effort to row because the storm, the wind was contrary, was against them, going in the opposite direction. They not only, would you say, like trying to row against the current up a river, they were rowing out there in the sea against the wind that was trying to push them in the opposite direction. That's a hard thing to do, I would imagine. And yet they were not giving up. They continued to toil. Could I say to this for us today that when we're hit by trials in our life, by difficulties that come, don't quit toiling. in whatever responsibilities that God has given you. They were doing God's will, and they were continually trying hard to do it, even though all the circumstances were against them. We need to be faithful in continuing to toil to do what God has called us to do. We do what God we know pleases the Lord, even when it is against us. Satan would love for us to become so distracted by the storms of life that may hit us that we would quit trying to serve and to please the Lord. And I wonder how many Christians are today still sidelined because of some storm that hit their life and they have never recovered. They've never picked back up and served the Lord. Satan is the victory. We don't need to be that casualty. Some storms may cripple us momentarily. I think of Morris Gleiser, evangelist that's been here to our church before. We talked about him in Sunday school, gave a little report. But he has cancer. He's not been able to preach in his schedule. He had meetings scheduled to be at all of this year, but he's had to be at home going through cancer treatment and recovering, etc. It may be the end of the year before he can get back to any kind of a schedule of preaching. But you know, I believe that Morris Gleiser is going to get back to a schedule of preaching again. I don't think it's but a temporary setback that God has allowed this to come in his life, but it will not defeat him. It'll be a time in which he has learned some things that God wanted him to go through so that he could minister more perfectly for him. And we need to recognize that there are some storms that may cripple us, but there are other storms. Most of the storms are not there that cripple us. They're there just to be contrary to us. They're just to be there to slow us down or to make it difficult, etc. And we need to recognize that and not let it sidetrack us. Rule 6 says, of the Red Sea rules, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. When we're hit and we don't know what else to do, just keep doing what we know God's called us to do. Don't give up. Don't sit down. Don't quit. Be faithful to the Lord even in the midst of the trial. And then the fourth lesson that we learn here, back over to Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 and following there, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Immediately, straightway there, Jesus said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And so here we see that the same storm that brought them hurt and despair is the same storm that brought Jesus closer to them. We say it in our vernacular today of our circumstances, the same storm of difficulty there that can bring great distress in your life is the same storm that can bring you closer to Jesus. Jesus can't get any closer to us than what He is. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He has given us the Holy Spirit as our comforter to dwell within us. And we know and have confidence of that, of what He has done. That's His promise unto us. Therefore, we can read in Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." These waters, these rivers are talking about the distresses of life, the difficulties that we face. And God says, "I'm going to be right there with you. It will not be too much for me and you both to handle. When you're handling it with me, it'll be all right." That's God's promise to us there. The storm that brought the despair is the storm that also brought the Lord and the disciples closer together to each other. And that's what God wants to do with us. Hebrews 13:5, as I've said over and over again, Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's His promise to us. There's another song lyrics that I came across that says, "Sometimes He calms the storm with a whispered, 'Peace be still.'" Chapter 4 of Mark we looked at there. "He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, and other times He calms His child. You know, sometimes we have to look at the storms that God allows in our life or brings to our life, and we can pray, Lord, please, you know, get me through this quickly. Remove this from me. And sometimes, very quickly, the Lord subsides those things in our life. Other times, He just holds us close and sees us through the other side. Let the storm and the wind rage on, because He's in control and He has us. Don't let trials push you away from God. Let them, if anything, bring you closer in your walk with Him. And then in Matthew 14 there in verse 28 and following, Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come into the water. And He said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? And we'll stop right there. Looking here, the lesson I think that we need to learn here is when the storm is raging, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we see so often preached from this passage when we look at Peter there, what he did. It was a marvelous thing that God allowed him to walk on water even for a little bit. None of the rest of us have ever done that. But it says that when he saw the wind and the waves there, the boisterous, the storm. In other words, we could say it in our analogy here. When he got his eyes off the Lord and he started looking at the trial and how bad it was, he began to sink. Do you see how we can do the same? When we get our eyes off of the Lord and we start looking at the details of the problem, And the distress that's in our life, if all we're doing is concentrating upon that, then we're going to sink as well. That's why I believe in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says there in verse 1, that we're to run the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ought to keep our eyes on Him as we're seeking to run that race. Rule number 3 of the Red Sea rules was acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And then the last of these lessons, I believe, that we see here in Matthew 14 is found there in verse 32 and 33. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Whether He calms the storm or He protects us through, could I say there's coming a time when the storm will cease. There'll be an end to the trial. Even the most difficult trial that brings us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there comes an end to that and a gateway to our heaven beyond. So whatever the trial in this life, there's coming an end to it. It will cease. In verse 33, Jesus was worshipped, and so should He be. In our trials as well, we need to acknowledge Him. We need to praise Him for what He has done in bringing us to the other side. The same God who led them in the trial led them out of the trial to the other side. Rule 10, don't forget to praise God. Don't forget to praise God. Just because you're saved, you're serving the Lord, and you're sensitive to God's will and wanting to please Him doesn't mean that you're trial-free. Obviously. Nobody have I ever told when they trying to witness to them that they needed to get saved, never have I told somebody, if you trust the Lord, all your problems are going to go away. No. There's more evidence to the fact that if you trust the Lord, you've got more problems that are starting to increase. Because everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, according to God. In this life, as Jesus said, you shall have tribulation, you shall have trouble. We need to recognize those truths. That when we stand for the Lord, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be situations that are going to come up. But we're still to do it. Not only is God commanded, but it is the right thing to do. And it brings glory unto Him. Just because we're seeking to serve the Lord doesn't mean that we're free of trial. Lessons in faith will always have tests. Always. Vicki sent a letter to our kids this past week. She came across an article and she copied some of the article there and put it in a letter, email that she sent out to each one of our children. Because we pray for our kids. I'm sure you pray for your children as well and so forth. And some of the times the prayers that we pray for our kids are not the prayers, are not the hard prayers that need to be prayed. And it said something like this: I don't want any of my children to treat God like a vending machine or a fire insurance policy. You ever thought about that? Vending machine, God, I need this, I'd like to have this, I'd like, you know. The most frightening prayer I could pray for my children is that God would take them through any situation necessary to spiritually equip and mature them and teach them to know God better. That probably means their lives will not be smooth, comfortable, or safe, what we normally pray for our children. That may also mean that they will have to endure great trials, walk through dark valleys, and experience great sorrow. It's often God's pathway to giving them more of Himself. You know, for us to pray that for our children is scary. But it's also scary for me to pray that for you, my spiritual children. Because it means that sometimes God has to bring in the hardships into our lives for us to learn Him better, learn to lean on Him more, and learn what He is all about, to have a greater portion of Him. But remember, Jesus is the master of any storm that comes your way. Sometimes He'll calm that storm, but other times He'll just hold you close and let the wind and the waves go wild. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is right there for you, whatever the trial may be. Let's pray. Every head bow, please. I often wonder when I read a passage like this or I preach a message like this, Lord, what is the next trial that's coming my way? What do you have scheduled for me? I think we each need to be looking at that, because as long as we live in this life, we shall experience those things. They may be difficult. They may not be desired, to be honest. But I believe they are for our benefit, for our good. Brother Arnold made a statement, I believe, there on this Facebook post that said something to the effect that not everything seems to be good from our standpoint, but they're always good from God's standpoint because He's going to bless us through them. We need to get a glimpse of that as God works in our lives. I hope that you will trust Him and look for what God is going to do in your life. But can I say just a word to anybody here today that may not have a confidence that you're going to heaven? I'm not talking about you believe in God. I'm not talking about if you're a member of some church. I'm not talking about being baptized or if you're trying to live a good life. None of those things will get a person to heaven. You can have all of those things and split hell wide open. Because God says that there's only one way. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father. Nobody gets to heaven but by me," Jesus said. In Acts, Peter preached, their salvation, it's not in any other. Only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can we be saved. It is because of what He did on Calvary, and that's the only thing that can save us. If you're here today and you have any concern whatsoever, any question whatsoever whether or not you are going to be able to go to heaven when you pass from this life, may I give you a strong warning. Do not put it off because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's make sure of it today. Jesus died for that very reason, that you can know that you have eternal life. Will you allow us to help you to make that choice? You can do it before you leave today. Father, I pray for each one of us that are here, that we have listened carefully to your word, to the message that you've given us, and that you would stir our hearts for what we face ahead. I pray especially for anyone that needs to make sure of their standing with you for all eternity. Help them not to be deceived, but they would make the right choice. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.